As we're getting ready this morning, please open up your Bibles to the Gospel of Luke, chapter 19. Keep some type of marker there this morning, because the Lord has directed that we should turn some pages and return there to other places in His Word. So if you have your Bibles open to Luke, chapter 19, please follow along with me as I read the beginning of our passage this morning. Luke 19, verse 1, we read, "Then Jesus entered and passed through Jericho. Now behold, there was a man named Zacchaeus who was a chief tax collector, and he was rich. And he sought to see who Jesus was, but could not because of the crowd, for he was of short stature. So he ran ahead and climbed up into a sycamore tree to see him, for he was going to pass that way. And when Jesus came to the place, he looked up and saw him and said to him, 'Zacchaeus, make haste and come down, for today I must stay at your house.' So he made haste and came down and received him joyfully. But when they saw it, they all complained, saying, 'He has gone to be a guest with a man who is a sinner.' Then Zacchaeus stood and said to the Lord, 'Look, Lord, I give half of my goods to the poor, and if I have taken anything from anyone by false accusation, I restore fourfold.' And Jesus said to him, 'Today salvation has come to this house, because he also is a son of Abraham. For the Son of Man has come to seek and to save that which was lost.'" Father, we thank you and praise you for your word, all of your goodness on display. But Lord, it only comes in connection with that fellowship, Lord, that you can provide. In the passage, many people were there, and salvation did not come to them. You've so directed, Lord, that we should look at some of the things that separate the joyful man who receives salvation from the cynical crowd who did not. Father, we come to you in faith. We come to you to receive you joyfully, to ask that you open our eyes fully, certainly to see the things of you, but even more, Lord, to see you and all of your goodness, all of your righteousness, all of your mercy, kindness, all that you are, all that, Lord, we can observe and retain and rejoice in and walk with. In faith, humility, joy, love, Lord, all the things that you produce. We come here needing you more than we sang, more than we know, but in accordance with all that you do and all that you are. So we ask you to have your way. We thank you. We praise you. We look forward to the things that you will speak to us individually as well as a group, accomplishing your purpose, Father. Thanking you in faith, we praise you as well, in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, the title of the teaching today is Jesus Calling. And it's going to be a point of personal application for all of us. And, you know, this is one of those titles that perhaps would mean more to us because of the, well, the time that we live in. Spurgeon couldn't have made the same connection to his crowd that I'm about to make because of one thing that's unique to us: technology. We all pack phones with us, or most of us most of the time. Would you say that that's a fair assessment as you look around the world, the culture that we live in? Most people seem to either have a phone with or access to a phone most of the time. Yay? Nay? Am I out there? Okay, I'm seeing some yays. Yep, I'm thinking so. So here's a question. You don't have to shout it out, but why? Why do you bring that with you? Well, two reasons at least, in case you have to call someone, and in case somebody calls you. Now, there's another thing that I've observed with the latter in the time that I've been alive and the transference of technology. I've lived my whole life during the age of the telephone, right? That's no shocker to anybody. But I saw some real changes, right? When I started out my journey with this thing, if it rang and I wanted to know who was on it, I had to go pick it up. That's the only way it was going to happen. And I continued that way for, you know, well into this century until a friend of mine was calling and he finally got a hold of me and he was really uptight. I said, well, what's the problem? He says, time for you to join the 21st century and get an answering machine, right? Something that would answer for you so you wouldn't have to do it yourself. And then, like all technology, what becomes, well, a help soon becomes something that depends us. And then it's like, now I know who's calling before I pick it up. And I can make a choice. I can screen the call. Oh, it's this one. Oh, it's someone I like. I'm going to answer that one. And I know none of you do that, right? But you probably have heard of someone else who does. And we've gotten to this point just to ask, there's a clear call going out. Much information. But there's something that Jesus wants. And he's going to make it apparent to your heart today. So I beg, don't screen the call, don't send it to voicemail, don't deal with it later. Draw close to the Lord. Let him have his way, nothing between him and you this morning. Well, how do we get to that point? Well, we get there by function of the interaction as we rejoin the account of our Lord Jesus and those who are traveling with him as Jesus is drawing near to Jerusalem. That's where we pick it up today. A mixed multitude. We've been in this for weeks as we've seen our Lord's various interactions with the disciples, with his adversaries, with a curious crowd, with several people. And, well, that's a function again today, but we see something very significant in our passage, and we're going to be pointing that out. So let's get in there and break it down verse by verse, covering the portion that we've just read, and we're going to go a little bit further than that as well before the Lord is done with us today. So in this continued journey to Jerusalem, in verse 1, we read, then Jesus entered and passed through Jericho. Yes, that Jericho, the Old Testament ancient city, the walls that fell down during the conquest under Joshua, but it's different in the days that Jesus is passing through. Same, there's the old city and the new city at the time of Jesus. Herod, the ruling authority, he's building. There's a palace there. Jericho is a major city in that it's got a tropical environment, a lot of water in the desert. And because of the highway, Jesus is passing through. It also becomes a place where a lot of commerce goes through. And because of the commerce, well, taxation as well. It's a setting. So it's a major thoroughfare. A lot of goods and services are going through there. Jesus and the crowd traveling with him are passing through as well. Verse 2, we read, now behold, there was a man named Zacchaeus, who was a chief tax collector, and he, Zacchaeus, was rich. The term chief tax collector is only used in this particular place in Scripture. So this seems to give, by the Holy Spirit's direction, some emphasis on the fact that not only was this guy a tax collector, but he was a chief tax. He was, you know, this is... Well, what is it? Well, from the Jewish person's perspective, as is clearly confirmed in Scripture. The Jews didn't like tax collectors. Why? They saw them as collaborators with the Roman Empire. They would, well, collect taxes, which nobody really seems to like anyway, but they would do it for the Roman people, and more than that, really the nature of the problem. So you have the fact that some Jewish people were in collaboration because the Romans gave the tax collectors that position, and the historical account says the Jewish people would actually bid for them. I want to be, how much will you pay? You pay me and then you can do that. Why? Well, because it became a money-making opportunity for them. Not only could they, did they, collect the taxes that Rome imposed, but Rome allowed them to then, you know, throw a little markup in there. How much? Well, it depended. There was a lot of fraud, and a lot of tax collectors were becoming rich by dishonest means. So there were many strikes. And to add to that general feeling, the hatred of Rome, the hatred of someone who was merchandising his own people, was in league with the enemy, Zacchaeus was mentioned as chief among them. He wasn't just your average tax collector. He was even that much more. And he was rich. Wow. More information in verse 3 is given to us. Zacchaeus, he sought to see who Jesus was. Hey, please don't miss these briefly mentioned characteristics. Everything turns around for Zacchaeus. Jesus is traveling with a crowd of people whom or for whom it does not. What is the key characteristic first given to us of Zacchaeus that makes all the difference with a right relationship with Jesus? Tax collector, rich? No. What was he seeking? I want to see who Jesus is. Now, there's a lot of people, curious crowd, but Zacchaeus was seeking to see who Jesus was. That's given to us. But he could not, so we're looking about the physical aspect because of the crowd, and he was of short stature. A lot of people pressing in by Jesus. You're a short guy, they're taller, obviously. You're not going to be able to see Jesus passing by. So this is what Zacchaeus does. Verse 4, he ran ahead and climbed up into a sycamore tree to see Jesus, for he was going to pass that way. And when Jesus came to the place, he looked up and saw him and said to him, Zacchaeus, make haste and come down, for today I must. Jesus saying this, I might, I want to. No, there's the imperative. I must stay at your house. Wow. We know, as we've been saying, Jesus has been setting his face, his whole purpose is get to Jerusalem to be handed over, to be crucified, to die and rise again the third day in fulfillment of the Father's mission and purpose for him. And he's just set his face. He's will walk by people. People will beg and call out to him. Jesus doesn't refuse, but he is determined to get to Jerusalem. Jericho, 10 miles to the northeast, I believe. So he's pretty close, even for walking. But now, this whole crowd, one hated guy. And Jesus said, hurry and come down, for I must stay at your house. What's going on there? Lord, you've made a clear point. You've got to get to Jerusalem. But there's something else happening. Zacchaeus, make haste and come down, for today I must stay at your house. So look at the progression. Zacchaeus wants to see who he is. Now Jesus speaks directly to him, gives him a command. What do you do with that? Well, let's read what Zacchaeus did with that. So, verse 6, he made haste. Means he did it quickly and came down. And when it comes to Jesus, he, Zacchaeus, received Jesus joyfully. There's been a lot of interaction and a lot of people who were less than pleased with Jesus. And we're going to see some more of that. But when they, verse 7, right? I emphasized it in the first reading. They, you know, it's kind of that we, they thing. The people who are right with Jesus and those who are not. And that's really the only, the finest of the distinction you need to make. You don't need to say the Pharisees or the scribes or the whoever. They who do not like what Jesus is doing or whom he is doing it with. That's who we're reading about here in verse 7. When they saw it, they all complained. They grumbled, saying, he has gone to be a guest with a man who is a sinner. What does that tell you about what they thought about themselves? They weren't. And clearly, he was. Right? Then Zacchaeus stood and said to the Lord, voluntary statement here. Look, Lord, I give half of my goods to the poor. And if I have taken anything from anyone by false accusation, I restore fourfold. Now, the presumption would be that Zacchaeus was rich because he was a crook, right? Doesn't seem to be the case. But it's an easy presumption to jump to. Zacchaeus, who's joyfully received Jesus, is now telling, he's wait a minute. Let me use another biblical expression. He's coming into the light so that it can be revealed that his deeds were done in righteousness. He's not running from Jesus. He's not saying, oh, Lord, I'm so happy you're here, but please don't check the books. Right? I don't want you to see that part. Zacchaeus apparently is just bringing this forward here. If I have done anything, you know, by fraud, as Zacchaeus explains it, if I've taken anything from anyone by false accusation. Before that, he just said, you know, I am rich, but half of what I make, I give to the poor. Well, let's just think about this. Was that Jesus' concern? Throughout the Gospels, throughout our study in Luke, we see Jesus reaching out to the disenfranchised. Keep this in your memory for today's teaching, please. It's not what the crowd thinks or who the crowd thinks, but there's a certain prescribed set of conditions that Jesus is looking for. And we're seeing very clearly in this particular episode, Jesus doesn't march to the tune of anybody but his heavenly Father. We've seen the crowd's disapproval. Jesus is set to go to Jerusalem. Big group of people. You've got momentum. I mean, hey, in modern day church parlance, this is like, don't upset the crowd, right? Jesus never, ever subscribed to that. He only did the will of the Father. This whole, I don't know, procession, caravan, the whole group, Jesus detours the whole, let's use the churchy term, ministry, to meet with one guy. That's how important this is. This should bring to our remembrance a lot like Jesus and the Samaritan woman. Everybody else thinking one thing. Here's a hated person. She's disenfranchised. And Jesus seeks her out for something significant. Same, same with Zacchaeus. And look at this. Someone who's interested in Jesus. I mean, clearly, it appears that the Lord has already been working in this guy. He's hated. He's despised. They think he's a sinner. He seems to be a lot more righteous than them. Yeah, I'm wealthy. I give half of it to the poor. And if I've defrauded, he's not claiming to be righteous. I do the right thing in face of doing the wrong thing. Even more than that, according to the law, if you gained by crookedness, you find it in Leviticus and the other passages, you would have to fully restore plus add an additional 1/5 or 20%. Zacchaeus says fourfold. And he's going above and beyond. There doesn't seem to be any hypocrisy. He wants to be above board with all this. There is the standard when it comes to whether if it's a sheep or an ox. If you, you know, you stole a sheep, you're going to have to give four sheep back. An ox, even five. I don't know how Zacchaeus came to that, but I want to point out something else. This wasn't something that Jesus laid on Zacchaeus. This is something Zacchaeus did. And Zacchaeus was joyful about it. So many qualifiers that would indicate to us who know the Lord, his word, that the Lord is clearly at work here. So he makes this. Jesus didn't say, hey, this is what you have to do. And you might be thinking, wait a minute, wasn't that long ago Jesus had an encounter with a rich dude? And he laid, you know, give it all up. And we're going to compare and contrast, but let's keep our focus on Zacchaeus. So again, in verse 8, Zacchaeus stood and said to the Lord, look, Lord, I give half of my goods to the poor, and if I have taken anything from anyone by false accusation, I restore fourfold. And Jesus said to him, today, salvation has come to this house because he also is a son of Abraham. For the Son of Man has come to seek and save that which was lost. So that last verse, 10, really gives us the direction for those of us who want to know more about what the Lord is doing. We want to see, well, how does the Lord do this? How would the Lord work through me? What is he looking for? Because clearly, Jesus has come to seek and save the lost. Well, Zacchaeus was lost, but there was a work going on there. But it's more than that. Jesus has just made reference to some key things that Scripture explains in other places. First off, today, salvation has come to this house, right? House of Zacchaeus, where Zacchaeus is, right? How's that? Well, consider the earlier statement that Jesus said. He's traveling along. Zacchaeus is in the tree. And Jesus apparently stops, looks at him. Zacchaeus, hurry up, come down, for today I must stay at your house. And Zacchaeus, he's all about compliance with that. Keep your ribbon here that we mentioned earlier. Go to the right, please, to the Gospel of John, chapter 14. The passage that we are turning to in John's Gospel . Let's pick it up in verse 22, please. During the discourse in John's Gospel, Judas, one of the apostles, and look what's noted in parentheses, not Iscariot, that's important, right? One of the ones who wasn't lost, this is not the son of perdition, said to Jesus, Lord, how is it that you will manifest yourself to us and not to the world? Pause there for a moment. You see what's going on. Jesus told the group, the inner circle, listen, I'm going to go, but it's going to be okay. I'm going to send the Holy Spirit. And he already told them, like, some are going to see you like us and others are not going to see you. How exactly does that work? Oh, and kudos to Judas for asking. So many times in Scripture, Jesus said something and they were confused and nobody asked. Judas asked, and he received, and so did we by virtue of the question. Here's Jesus' answer in verse 23. Jesus answered and said to him, if, big conditional statement, if anyone except like tax collectors or harlots or, you know, the poor, if anyone, Jesus said, loves me, he will keep my word. See a reference to that in that brief little encounter exchange with Zacchaeus? Did Jesus give a word? Was it kept?
Oh, yeah. Yeah.
If anyone loves me, well, Zacchaeus received him joy. I'm so happy that you're here. I don't know. Yeah, I heard about you, but you're here. There is clearly some affection there. If anyone loves me, he'll keep my word. My Father will love him. Look at the next part. We will come to him and make our home with him. Zacchaeus, I must stay at your house today. It wasn't the structure, but there's symbolism. And for the disciples here, the explanation Judas is, hey, the house, that's you, right? That's Christ in you, the hope of glory. You're the temple. You know that. So it's rich in symbolism here, but it's the same Lord working in the same way. We see that clearly with Zacchaeus. Today, salvation has come to this house. I think that house was torn down. I haven't seen it on any tour itinerary or anything like that. It wasn't the house Jesus was talking about. Zacchaeus realized salvation. And that's where the Lord has our focus. But look what he also said in that passage. For he also is a son of Abraham. Now, wait a minute. Most of that group at this time were descendants of Abraham. They were Israelites. And apparently they discredited Zacchaeus, who apparently was also Jewish. That's why he was hated, right? But Jesus said, no, he also is a son of Abraham. But Jesus associates it not with physical descent, but something else. And we see this a couple places in Scripture. You've got your marker here. We're gonna flip a lot more, believe me. But for now, let's go back to Luke chapter 3. We're going to compare a couple of passages early on in this study in Luke chapter 3. Let's jump right to verse 8 this morning. Israel, the Israelites, are being rebuked by the Lord's servant. And they're told in Luke chapter 3, verse 8, therefore bear fruits worthy of repentance. Hey, can I just say that we saw that in Zacchaeus? Right? I mean, I don't even know that he had to repent. He was already given half of his goods. And he said, if I do the wrong thing, clearly it was indicating a heart that was in alignment with the will of God. But not this group at this time. They're being told, therefore, bear fruits worthy of repentance. And do not begin to say to yourselves, we have Abraham as our father. For I say to you that God is able to raise up children to Abraham from these stones. You catch the directive, right? Don't depend on this label, the fact that you're a physical descendant of Abraham. Can I just, I know, I don't think we have any ethnic Jews here, right? But how about this? The Lord is saying or doing something crazy and you're not quite in line with it. Yeah, but I'm a Christian and I don't have to do that. Wait a minute. If you're his person, indeed not just name, you're never going to be on outs with what Jesus is doing. And that specific directive or the title that Jesus bestowed on Zacchaeus as a son of Abraham, well, it means something. And I do want to turn there, and it's over to the right in the New Testament, to the book of Galatians. You know, you can turn or you can listen to this one with me if your choice as he leads. Galatians chapter 3, and you can pick up on this by reading the whole chapter of Galatians 3. You can also read about it in Romans chapter 4, but I want to jump to the verse here. Because God says in Galatians chapter 3, verse 7, therefore, know that only those who are of faith are of sons of Abraham. Not what you call yourself, not what you do, but it's those who put their complete trust in dependence. And you know what? That's not just a sad thing, it's evidence. There's fruits. There's obvious results. Zacchaeus, come down from that tree and, oh, do it quick. Zacchaeus quickly came out. Yes, Lord. And as we said, Lord, this is what I'm doing. He comes right into the light and he's saying everything. Wow. Zacchaeus was just somebody who took Jesus at his word. I'm hoping that this isn't new information to anybody else, because we're using all of this just to set the stage for the main focus that the Lord has given us today. Remember when I said earlier, and I suspect that your mind had already been going there, and when we went through the passage, we said, wow, there was an early encounter with Jesus and a rich guy, and it just didn't end this way. It wasn't joy, it was just the opposite. And Jesus didn't lay on Zacchaeus the requirements to that guy. So what was going on? The Lord has directed me to bring to your attention one specific aspect to do so, because I know you have your marker here in Luke 19. Let's turn back and review just really quickly to the account of the rich young ruler. It wasn't so very long ago we were here. Luke 18. We're just going right to it. Verse 18. Now a certain ruler, Luke 18, verse 18. Now a certain ruler asked him, Jesus, saying, good teacher, what shall I do to inherit eternal life? So Jesus said to him, why do you call me good? No one is good except one that is God. You know the commandments. Do not commit adultery. Do not murder. Do not steal. Do not bear false witness. Honor your father and mother. And he said, all these things I have kept from my youth. So when Jesus heard these things, he said to him, you still lack one thing. Sell all that you have and distribute to the poor, and you will have treasure in heaven. And come, follow me. But when he heard this, he became very sorrowful. How completely different at this point, at least in the response from Zacchaeus. Jesus tells him something. Hey, you lack one thing. Jesus told Zacchaeus one thing. Come down from the tree quickly. I got to stay at your house. Yeah, but that was... No, don't get lost in the conditions. Look at the response. Jesus said something to the individual. Let me ask you, brethren, as the Lord examines my heart before him today, does it matter what Jesus says to you, or is the only thing that you need to know, this is what Jesus said to me? Do we screen the call? Well, I like this one, I don't like that one. Or is this like, Jesus is calling. Jesus is not, forget this. Jesus is, he's saying, Todd. I know he doesn't call you Todd, but he does me. More importantly, he calls me his son. This is what I have for you. What is it, Lord? Am I going to like this one? Two different responses. Now, that one response, am I going to like this one? The rich young, no, clearly he didn't. That is evidence of something else that we've yet to reveal here. Let's continue on here with the brief account of the rich young ruler. Verse 23, when he heard this, he became very sorrowful, for he was very rich. And when Jesus saw that he became very sorrowful, he said, how hard it is for those who have riches to enter the kingdom of God. For it's easier for a camel to go through the eye of a needle than for a rich man to enter the kingdom of God. And those who heard it said, this is why we're here also. Well, the response, wait a minute, who then can be saved? Let me allow the Lord to pose that question to you. You know some things, but there's a key difference here yet. Who then can be saved? This is how Jesus answers it. The things which are impossible with men are possible with God. Nobody can be saved by themselves, as the Lord records in the book of Proverbs. Who can say, I've made my heart clean? No, we can't do it. But what's impossible with men is possible for God. So what we're looking at is the key aspects of salvation. Now, one more thing. Compare and contrast in your mind the initial aspects of these two meetings. Two rich guys. The one saw himself as righteous. The other one was righteous, and when he wasn't, he sought to do the right thing above and beyond, right? But even before that, what was happening? It was just a little bit earlier in Jesus' travels on the way to Jerusalem that rich man number one approached Jesus. What's the difference with Zacchaeus? Well, Zacchaeus was up there. Jesus stopped and said, "No, Zacchaeus, you have to come down. I must stay." One sought after Jesus. Well, that's good. That's necessary. Zacchaeus was. But as Jesus said, he came to seek and save that which was lost. Everybody's lost, but most don't get saved. How come? That's the big question here today. In simple terms, brethren, Jesus sought and called Zacchaeus. That should be clear from the text. The other rich guy came and said, "Well, you know, I've got all this going for me, and I would like to add Jesus with it." And no, that's not the... Whatever I say, if I'm going to be Lord, it's got to be what I say goes. And when the Lord is in that process, it's going to be, yes, there's going to be joy. That's evidence. That's the fruit of the Spirit working. Rich man number one, the young guy, didn't have that going on. Zacchaeus did. Jesus called Zacchaeus. Well, how does this whole business of calling work? Hey, it is absolutely essential. It's not the only thing. But if it's not there, the outcome will be just like we saw. Now keep in mind, there's a group of people, the big part of the group, walking with Jesus, and they're not in line with what he's doing. Did Jesus call them? And is this really that big of a thing? This is where we're going to be turning a few pages like I prepared you for before. So keeping your ribbon here in Luke 19. Let's make our way to the right. I made it pretty easy on you today for page turning to the gospel. Excuse me. It really is the book of Romans, but I'm going to call it the gospel also, as it's been called before, the gospel of grace. We can call the book of Romans the gospel because it's the letter where the Lord directed Paul to share the gospel with a church that he had wanted to be, but had not been to previously. And in the book of Romans, chapter 1, to these people who were solidly saved, the Lord just shares some information with them that, whether they knew it or not, it's simply a biblical fact. Romans chapter 1, verse 6, to this church, brothers and sisters, born again, the real deal, the Lord reveals about them, among whom you also are the, what's the next word, brothers and sisters? The called of Jesus Christ. Who called them? Jesus. Apparently, they picked up the call. Look at verse 7. To all who are in Rome, beloved of God, next word? Called to be saints. Now, there's the initial calling and there's the continual calling, hence the title, Jesus is Calling, right? We may have picked up the initial one, but when he calls, are we still? Are we screening? Do we send a voicemail? Or is this Jesus? What is it, Lord? Yes, whatever it is, because we know who is speaking to us. Well, this isn't isolated. Now, before we turn from Romans chapter 1, just think about this. Really that much emphasis? If you're going to declare the gospel right out of the gate, so to speak, you emphasize this and you reinforce that by mentioning it twice, by putting him, you're called. You're called to this. Called to be saints. Called to be different, set apart for the Lord and his purposes. Everybody knows what saints means. Called to be holy, hagio, set apart. Okay, from here we can go to the right, same book, Romans chapter 8. As we're making our way to Romans chapter 8, before we look at our specific passage, I'll direct your attention to the scripture on the wall over this way, right? Speaking of God's process of salvation, for whom he, the Lord, foreknew, he also predestined to be conformed to the image of his Son. That's what we know the Lord is doing that. He's changing us to be like Jesus so that we might have that fellowship with him. But you see the process. God foreknew. And he made his choice. It's not the only choice to be made. But it's the beginning of it, as the Lord reveals. Oh, and then what? Hey, you've got your Bibles open to Romans chapter 8. Look at the very next verse. Verse 30. Moreover, after that part of God's process happens, moreover, whom he, the Lord, predestined, these he also, anybody noticed that word? Called. Whom he called, these he also justified, and whom he justified, these he also glorified. So the call is an essential part. It's not just people choosing for their purposes, but it's people choosing Jesus in recognition of his choice and answering the call. Now look at the rest of it. It's not just a one and done. Oh, it's Jesus. Okay, I'm saved. No, salvation is that continual calling, as we'll see as we go on through Scripture. So with that in mind, let's go to just another page or so to the right, to Romans chapter 9, verses 23 and 24. Kind of a tie-in to our Exodus study. But in Romans 9, verse 23, we read this, that he, the Lord, might make known the riches of his glory, his manifest presence, his nature. Think of Zacchaeus' response. Man, he's behaving just like the Lord would want him to behave. Well, yeah, that's because the Lord chose him. And he called Zacchaeus, and Zacchaeus answered the call, and it was evident by his response. So here in Romans chapter 9, verse 23, that he, the Lord, might make known the riches of his glory on the vessels of mercy, which he had prepared beforehand for glory. Verse 24, even us, whom he called, not of the Jews only, but also of the Gentiles. That's back to the son of Abraham. If you believe Jesus and accept him as Lord, and your life is a clear evidence of that, and there's joy, that supernatural thing, that's evidence that he called, and you're taking the call, if you will. From here, from the book of Romans, let's go to the next book, First Corinthians chapter 1, and look at another reference. These are just a few, brethren, and it is throughout Scripture. I don't think we ever really stop and look at it together like this before. So the Corinthian church, they're immature, but they're real Christians. And the Lord says of them, as he says to them, 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 9, God is faithful. I love this, right? It's just all up to the Lord working out his plan, by whom you were called. Now, what were they called into? Well, called salvation, right? Well, yes, but look at the descriptive term. Whom you were called into the fellowship, relationship, continual, abiding, all those terms. That relationship with Jesus that Jesus had uniquely with the Father and the Father with him. They were one. That's what the call is for. That is salvation or eternal life according to Jesus in John chapter 17, verse 3. That's the call. Jesus is calling. If you're his, he is yours. This is what it is all about. So from 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 9, let us look just a little bit further. Same church, more emphasis, verse 23. Much more necessary information presented to them and for us. But amongst them, in 1 Corinthians 1, 23, we read, but we preach Christ crucified, to the Jews a stumbling block, and to the Greeks foolishness. Think of the crowd with Zacchaeus. Well, I don't know, they chose to walk with Jesus, and they're not liking what he's doing. Jesus calls one guy, and he's on board. That's referenced there. Look at verse 24. But to those who are called, both Jews and Greeks, we would say in print, whoever believes, Christ, the power of God and the wisdom of God. Zacchaeus didn't come to that relationship by his own ability, but it was God working through him. And it's what Zacchaeus wanted. Notice the next part of that verse, the wisdom of God. God is revealing, this is how he works it out, brothers and sisters. So from here, let's go to the right to the book of 1 Thessalonians. We get to turn quite a few pages now. When you get to 1 Thessalonians, please stop at chapter 2. Another church, same God. And in 1 Thessalonians chapter 2, we'll jump right to verse 12, I believe. Look what this church is told. This church was called. They picked up the call. And now, 1 Thessalonians chapter 2, verse 12, that you would walk worthy of God, who, look at the tense. Is it past or present? Present. Who calls you into his own kingdom and glory. Well, there's going to be a future fulfillment, and we're going to see that more in our study today. But the here and now, oh, called you to be separate, to live as subjects of the kingdom, as ambassadors to the people who don't know him, separate. The Lord doing all of it, and the result of that, the joy that you experience being in the world but not of the world, that's the call that's going out right now. From 1 Thessalonians, we can turn to the right to 2 Thessalonians chapter 2. Also, 2 Thessalonians chapter 2. This church is written to again. Now, let's back it up one verse, verse 13. 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, verse 13. The Lord writes through our brother Paul to the brethren in Thessalonica. But we're bound to give thanks to God always for you, brethren, beloved by the Lord, because God from the beginning chose you for salvation through sanctification by the Spirit and belief in the truth. That's kind of the same process explained in different words. And then it follows on, verse 14, to which he called you by our gospel. So if you're thinking about this, and we should be, we get clear reference or explanation why the gospel has, that's the call of God. The ones that respond to it in true faith and belief with joy and evidence, the fruits that are worthy of repentance, those are the ones God picked. Oh, the other ones, they're the ones just like, yeah, okay, this is where Jesus, I'll go that way. And please notice, Jesus is allowing them, even as we see in the passage. Well, we've got one more passage to turn to before we make our way back to Luke. So let's go to the right yet one more time. 1 Peter chapter 2. And we'll see the Lord explain this again. In 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 9. This is the church. This is brethren, then and now. But you are a chosen generation, his choice, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, his own special people, that you may proclaim the praises of him who called you out of darkness and into the marvelous light. Light, his presence, his character, his everything, right? There's the calling. Don't miss the significance, please, as we make our way back to the Gospel of Luke. So, that's the first part of the text that we read. We got to see the next, because Jesus attaches the following parable to what just occurred. With the backdrop, there's a big group of people, and there's clearly two kinds of people. Those that he called, and it's evidence by the way they respond to the Lord. And the other ones that go along with the Lord for a while. Why do I say that? Well, spoiler alert, and if the Lord tarries, we'll be here pretty quickly. Jesus is about to enter Jerusalem, and this whole gang of people is going with him. And when Jesus first comes into Jerusalem, they're crying out, like, Hosanna, which means save now, Son of David. They're causing quite a scene because they're thinking, this is it. Everything God foretold. This is what we want. We want it now. Doesn't matter what God says. This is what we want, and we're for that. But in just a few days, less than 1 week, when it reveals that God's plan from the beginning, as he wrote, is different from what they want, they go from save now to crucify him. Kill this guy. You're not doing what we want. Those are not the called of Jesus. That's certainly not the response of the called at that time. How do we know I'm even remotely on track? Well, again, Jesus is about to continue. This whole incident with Zacchaeus has just happened. People are uptight about that kind of thing. Verse 11. Now as they heard these things, he, Jesus, spoke another parable. Because he was near Jerusalem. And because, here it comes, they thought the kingdom of God would appear immediately. Okay, we just don't like what you're doing with all these other people, but if we're going to get what we want, we're walking with you, and it's going to be pretty soon. All right, that's what. So Jesus stops and says, excuse me, I love you all so much. What I'm about to do is give my life for all, that you might all be saved. I desire that none should perish, and you're laboring under a false premise. I'm going to correct that right now, because you've got to change. You're going to perish. That does not happen. But Jesus does speak to the situation in a unique literary form called a parable. Brothers and sisters, why would Jesus speak in a parable to that situation, considering the magnitude of the lost people, instead of just saying it plainly, something like I just attempted to say? He made it clear, did he not? There is a passage that you, as the called of Christ, need to understand this, because it's all about knowing what our master is doing. Think what he said in John. No longer do I call you servants, for a servant does not know what his master is doing. Like Zacchaeus, well, what's happening here? Well, I'll tell the one who's seeking me, the one that I called. And can I just throw this in here now for your consideration? Because I know that we're thinking, if the Lord wants everyone to be saved, and he clearly does, but most aren't, why doesn't he call everyone? Well, the simple reference is free will. He gives everyone a choice, and he maintains that choice, doesn't impose. But more than that, because I think we all knew that part, the call of God is evidenced by this. The Lord does not call those he cannot command. Oh, he'll let them go along with them. But remember Zacchaeus. Zacchaeus, quickly come down from that tree, for I must stay at your house. This is my choice, my plan. Zacchaeus is compliant. The obedience of faith. You can Search that out. It is not the means as much as it is the evidence of those that the Lord has called. Oh, they do work hand in hand, right? But it's the difference between faith, grace through faith, or religion and works, right? I obey because, man, he called me. This is what I want him. And those are the ones whom the Lord calls. Further, more than that, you may have read in your writing some of the saints who have gone before us. People have pursued the filling of the Holy Spirit. And praise God, we're told to be filled with the Holy Spirit. But the filling of the Holy Spirit simply happens when the Lord is completely in control. One brother said this: the Lord does not fill those he cannot command. Not like our church. It's just like simply the Lord says, no, listen, Todd's not going to ever listen to me. I'm not ever going to call him. That simple. I don't want, no, I mean, he let me go through that period before, try everything and be stupid for a long period of time to prove what he already knew. I can't bring about a good thing by my, it just doesn't exist in me. Oh, now that you know that, now you're going to respond. Now comes the call. That's how the Lord works, brothers and sisters. So knowing full well Jesus, that he's in a group of people that even though they're with him for a little while, he knows they're going to turn on him. He's also ministering to those who are going to be with him forever. So to do that, he, Jesus, speaks to the group in the form of a parable. And Jesus gives his explanation. We're going to turn one more time for right now to the left, to the Gospel of Matthew chapter 13. And please let us review. And if it's not a review, let it really sink in. Because if you've ever wondered, and I've gotten the question directly, why doesn't Jesus just come out and say what he means? Well, the answer is, in a sense, he does to those whom he called. But not everybody who follows Jesus is called. So in Matthew chapter 13, after Jesus taught this huge, confusing parable to the group at the time, those he did call, his disciples, beginning in verse 10, came to Jesus and asked him that very question. The disciples came and said to him, Jesus, why do you speak to them? They noticed the difference. Wouldn't a little clear instruction be helpful if you wanted to get them over? You know, if you're going to make them come to... No, he's not going to force this. Why do you speak to them in parables? He answered and said to them, because it has been given to you, the called, the disciples present, to know the mysteries, the things that were previously hidden but are now revealed. It's been given to you, it's grace, to know the mysteries of the kingdom of heaven. But to them, it has not been given, and it won't be given. Why? Please notice this for the coming parable. For whoever has, to him more will be given, and he will have abundance. But whoever has, whoever does not have, even what he has will be taken away from him. Let me expound, because we're going to see it in the parable of the minas. When Jesus is using this expression, even though he's using terms of, well, in the case of a mina, 3 months' wages, in the parable, he's talking about spiritual understanding. If you've been given some spiritual understanding, you're going to be given even more spiritual understanding. If you haven't been given, you're not called, even that awareness that you have, it's Jesus, the Messiah, even what you do have, it's going to be taken away from you. I think that's synonymous with the outer darkness, the final judgment that the unbeliever is cast into. So Jesus says in verse 13 here of Matthew 13, therefore I speak to them in parables, because seeing, they do not see, and hearing, they do not hear, nor do they understand. The whole crowd was there, but those that Jesus didn't call don't get it. The Lord continues, and so we should as well. And in them, the people that heard Jesus' words didn't understand. And by now you should know the Lord never called them because they were never going to respond to what he wanted. And in them, the prophecy of Isaiah is fulfilled, which says, hearing, you will hear and shall not understand. And seeing, you will see and not perceive. For the hearts of this people have grown dull. Their ears are hard of hearing. And their ears, notice this next word, they have closed. Well, I'm just not going to hear any more of this. They made a choice. Their eyes they have closed, lest they should see with their eyes, hear with their ears, lest they should understand with their hearts and turn, so that I should heal them. But blessed are your eyes, for they see, and your ears, for they hear. For assuredly I say to you that many prophets and righteous men desired to see what you see and did not see it, and to hear what you hear and did not hear it. How blessed it is to have responded to the call of Jesus, to be responding to the call and gaining additional insight. The things he wants us to know that explain so much of the confusion of this present world that we live in. So that's why Jesus talks in parables in a mixed multitude. Turn back to Luke 19 with me. Let's read the parable that he whipped on them. We'll go through this pretty quick. Luke 19, verse 12, here's Jesus' parable. Therefore, he said, a certain nobleman went into a far country to receive for himself a kingdom and to return. Now, here's the deal. Jesus is the nobleman. We'll break it down. Just like he told the disciples before, I'm going away and you can't come, right? But no, I'm going to come back at a future time. This is all being prophesied in the form of a parable. So he, Jesus, parabolically speaking, called 10 of his servants, delivered to them 10 minas. 10 minas is about 3 months' wages. And said to them, do business till I come. But his citizens hated him. Do you see it? The Lord said, this is what, no, we don't want what you want. We want what we want. But his citizens hated him and sent a delegation after him saying, we will not have this man to reign over us. You can't call him Lord and mean it and hold that position. There's another operative word. They made and are making their choice. We will. We choose not to have this, unlike Zacchaeus. But very much like the former rich young ruler. No, you're not going to direct my life. Verse 15. And so it was that when he returned, having received the kingdom, he then commanded these servants to whom he had given the money to be called to him, that he might know how much every man had gained by trading. The king, the Lord, Jesus himself, gone for a long time to receive a kingdom. He's coming back, the second coming of Jesus. And he's coming back as the king of the kingdom, which will now be implemented. And there will be a time of accounting. We read about part of that in Matthew 25, the judgment of the nations. It's time to give an account of what you did with what you knew. This is being referred to in the parable. Verse 16, then came the first saying, Master, your mina has earned 10 minas. And he said to him, well done, good servant. Because you were faithful in very little, have authority over 10 cities. Remember Jesus said that those who were faithful would rule and reign with him. There's a reference here. And the second came saying, Master, your mina has earned 5 minas. Likewise, he said to him, you also be over 5 cities. Then another came saying, Master, here is your mina, which I have kept put away in a handkerchief. For I feared you, because you are an austere man. You collect what you did not deposit, and you reap what you did not sow. Wait a minute. please, if you're not already there, do a study on the word austere. What it means is not mean and unrighteous, but it means you adhere very strictly to a set without deviation, right? And we know that when it comes to judgment law, there is no deviation. There's going to be a perfect accounting. That's what's referenced. I know that I'm going to have to give account of every little thing here. So this is what I did. I also, this is what I knew. You collect what you did not deposit. You reap what you did not sow. And he said to him, out of your own mouth I will judge you, you wicked servant. Wicked because he knew his master's will and didn't do accounting. Hey, I've given you this so it might go and increase. You follow my instruction, there's going to be an increase. I'm not holding you accountable for how much. I'm just holding you accountable. What did you do with what you knew to do? That's the whole deal, right? Verse 23, why then did you not put my money in the bank, that at my coming I might have collected it with interest? And he said to those who stood by, take the mina from him and give it to him who has 10 minas. But they said to him, Master, he has 10. 10 would have been a lot. That was a pretty good return on the investment. And there's the explanation, which we've already heard. For I say to you that to everyone who has will be given. If you have spiritual understanding and you respond to it in the intended way, what the Lord wants to do with it, you're going to receive more. And I would also like to submit at this time, as has been previously said, obedience is the organ of spiritual understanding. If you're on the outside, it's like, well, I know what the Lord said, but I don't understand. You never will until you take that next step, brethren. That's all wrapped up in here. Let's continue on. Jesus, again, in verse 26, I say to you that to everyone who has, and he's talking about spiritual understanding here, as we've looked at, will be given from him who does not have. Even what he has will be taken away. I think it extends more than that. Opportunities for future relationship with the Lord. But look at verse 27. I don't think we're ever going to hear this on K-Love as the verse of the day. This kinder, gentler Jesus. You know, the Lamb of God is also the Lion of the tribe of Judah. It's a parable, but it also foretells an exact reality. Here's how Jesus decided to explain it. But bring here those enemies of mine who, this is the big qualifier, did not want me to reign over them, and slay them before me. Did you notice that Jesus has his servants do that work? There's a lot going on there. But for today, we see clearly the condition of the called. Jesus calls those. Jesus is first chosen, predestined, and then called those who will respond to his call without qualification. Yes, Lord. That is the calling that is being worked out in our life. Now, the world has a different take on how to make what it wants, even as the crowd, the throng that traveled with Jesus, those that turned on him in less than a week's time and called for his blood. But Jesus is speaking clearly to a small group, a select group, the group that the world doesn't choose. And as much as the title was of the teaching is Jesus is calling, we've got one passage to turn to and end on. And it's to the right of where you're at, the book of 1 Corinthians. Please make your way to the first chapter. Please let the Lord impress this upon your heart and make it permanent in our mind. 1 Corinthians chapter 1, beginning in verse 26, the unchanging Holy Spirit of God says to the church, "For you see your calling, brethren, that not many wise, according to the flesh, not many mighty, not many noble are called. But God has chosen the foolish things of the world to put to shame the wise. And God has chosen the weak things of the world to put to shame the things which are mighty, and the base things of the world, and the things which are despised. God has chosen, and the things which are not, to bring to nothing the things that are, that no flesh should glory in his presence." There's two parts to the thrust of that passage. God's choice is different than the world's choosing. And the evidence of God's choice is something is actually happening there. Like Zacchaeus, who was rejected. Hey, Jesus chose him, and there was a response that was not seen in that crowd. And it should have made evident who the pretenders were at that point. But do you see it in 1 Corinthians here? God had made his choice of us. And as we trust in his calling, the Lord so works through that to make your life, our life, this church, a refutation of everything else that would present itself as his, but is not. Amen? Father, we thank you, Lord. And what can we do in light of the truth that you have revealed in your word and have made very specific today, but to recognize not only have we been called, but we are being called to be your witnesses, to be a light, to glorify you, Lord, certainly within ourselves, but that would spill over, Father, to those who do and do not know you, even before the heavenly host that does not yet understand what you are working through your church. Father, may we hear and acknowledge and joyfully receive all that you are telling and directing and calling us to this day, to the end that we walk in unbroken fellowship with you. Father, that is my greatest desire and my greatest need and my complete inability to bring to pass. So I come to you in faith with and for my brethren and myself and ask that you would accomplish that. For your glory alone, we ask and thank you in faith. In Jesus' name. Amen.